Well, praise the Lord this morning again. It's good to be here. Thank you, brothers, for those words. Thank you. That was good. We've been in 1 John here for quite a while. And I feel like we've covered a lot of very important things. We've tried to, at least. A lot of important things. Talking about fellowship with Christ, walking in the light as He is in the light. Verse 8, 9, and 10 about sin. If you're a sinner and you say you have no sin, you're deceived and you cannot be saved. But if you confess your sin, very important verses. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk. And then several messages on loving your brother. Love not the world. The Antichrist. Chapter 3, we shall be like him. He was manifested to take away our sins. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, and even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. More on loving your brother. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And now chapter 4. And I believe this topic before us today is the most important that we've come to so far. And that is a mouthful from all that we have here in this epistle. But I believe it's super important. Try the spirits. Maybe we could stand and pray before we begin here. Father in heaven, as we open your word here again today, Lord, we continue to look to you, Father. Lord, as we heard, we desire our vessels to be empty of ourselves, Lord. Father, we know that if there's any of us, there'll be none of you. And we desire you, Lord, here today, Lord. We desire you tomorrow. We desire you for the rest of our days, Father. We desire to be with you for eternity. Lord, help us, Father, to see the importance of this, Lord. Help us to see how quickly things can go wrong. Lord, help us to see the importance of your word here this morning, Father. And the importance of the enemy that seeks to devour us, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that you lead us here today as we study your word, Father, that you may be ultimately glorified by our lives. Bless this day, Lord. Continue to bless it. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't believe that I will give these verses the justice or time that they should have. This is not the first time I thought we could preach a series of messages on a topic, because it deserves that, not because I have a bunch of things to say necessarily, but the importance or the weight of the verses seems like we shouldn't just preach for an hour and then everybody go home and think about something different. But that is somewhat what's going to happen. But my desire is that we We allow these verses to sink into our hearts, the importance of them, and ultimately that it's life and death. Let's begin reading 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read the first 6 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it says here, believe not every spirit. That means there are spirits out there that we should not believe. Now, we can be yes people. Do we understand that? We can be yes people. When we agree with people, we make those people happy. When we disagree, we cause contention, and there can be some hurt feelings or whatever it may be. And so our desire to live at peace with all men, our desire to get along with people, makes us somewhat naturally yes people. But here we're called to believe not every spirit. I remember teaching the pastor training course there in Haiti, and it was the same there. I would be teaching, and I would notice that everybody is amening, everybody is nodding their heads, and every once in a while I would throw in something that was very clearly not true, and I would say amen, and I would get an echo of amens. And I'd have to stop and say, did you hear what I said? And I'd have to explain it again. And so we get into this amen mode, we get into this yes mode. And often, and I'm not saying, yeah, hear me out, but we can allow the enemy to come in very slyly and deceive us. We can amen something that's not true and we don't think much of it, but later we realize that it's settled into the depths of our heart, this untruth, and is affecting the very way that we live. We hear something that sounds right. We hear something that doesn't strike us as extremely off. And we hear it so much that we believe it to the point of defending it with all that we have. And we only defend it because we heard it. We don't defend it because we felt like it was of God. We don't defend it because we've seen the fruit of it. We defend it simply because we heard it, and why not believe it? And I believe this is where America is when it comes to the gospel. And that's why I was talking with some people yesterday about commentaries and the danger of commentaries. Because if we aren't sure about a verse, especially a commentary that's in our Bible, at least for me, it's very difficult not to naturally look over and read the commentary. And then all of a sudden, that commentary, it is truth. And a brother yesterday was talking about how he read a commentary about the verse, it was in his Bible, about women should be silent in the churches in Corinthians. And we were talking about this, and he was basically saying he thinks the commentaries are a blessing, and they really have helped him. And I told him to turn to those verses, and in his commentary, which I'm not sure what commentary it was, it said what most do, this verse is for them back then. These verses are not for the church today, right there in his Bible. And I said, so do you believe that? And he said, well, no, I don't believe it. I believe these verses are for us today. And I said, so what else in there could be off if that is off? And the conversation ended with him saying, should I burn my Bible? That was his question to me. An honest question. And I didn't suggest that he did that. But he's seen it so clearly that he is listening to this commentary. He is letting this commentary direct how he thinks and how he believes. And I'm not against commentaries. I think commentaries can be good. I'm trying to stress that we're not very used to or good at trying the spirits. And we allow spirits that are not of God to come in and persuade us how to believe. And it's not just so that we understand a verse wrong, it's to destroy us. It's to cause us to fall in error and ultimately to live in sin and die in sin. And that is how Calvinism could sneak into our churches so clearly without anybody even knowing it. But why is it that heresies and spirits of error or untruth so quickly come into the church? I believe one of the big reasons is that we don't take it as seriously as we ought. And I'm not talking about just the word, I'm talking about our Christian lives. We are too casual. We don't think it's a big deal. It's not that serious. I've somewhat got it figured out. The message comes from the pulpit or from my neighbor or whoever it is, and I don't really even listen. It's kind of a casual thing. It's not a big deal. So what if he said something that wasn't just right? So what if that person over there doesn't believe just like I do? It's not a big deal. It's not a serious matter. But here we have, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Do we believe that the spirits are either of God or not of God? Brother read this morning about the sheep and the goats. Everyone's going to be separated. Just think about that. We like to paint these gray areas. And I've been attacked my whole Christian life for this. But there are two ways, right? There's a broad way and a narrow way. There are two destinations for each soul that has ever lived. And it's either heaven or hell. Every person will either go to heaven or hell. There is no middle road. We all know that very clearly. But yet, we want to act like there is a middle road in people's lives around us. We want to act like that we don't understand this. It doesn't seem like they're a Christian, but it also doesn't seem like they're a heathen. They're not speaking blasphemy. But yet, they're not really speaking truth either. And so we create this bubble where we put a whole bunch of people that we believe some things they say and some things we don't. We agree with some things that they do and we don't agree with other things that they do. And what we do is we confuse everything. And I have been here myself and maybe still am to where we don't understand. And the reality is it's because we're scared to try the spirits, whether they be of God. What do we do if we try the spirits and they're not of God? What do we do then? If they're not of God, let me ask you, then what are they of? If they are not divine, then what are they? The answer is demonic. The answer is evil. The answer is satanic. Do we believe that here today? I know that is extremely bold and it makes people uncomfortable, and it's more comforting to say that we're not sure. It sounds better and it feels better to say we're not going to judge. We're not called to judge. But the reality is we're setting ourselves up and our children up and the next generation up for confusion. Let me give you an example. And I have done this. I'm not criticizing or casting. We're all in this together. This is a problem that we all face. It's difficult to say that is of the devil, right? It's difficult to say that. That spirit is not of God. It's difficult to say that. But I remember a pastor hearing this. A pastor was talking to his, I believe his young people, about the dangers of contemporary Christian music. And contemporary Christian music, if you're familiar with that, I'm not super familiar with it, but it is sensual, it is feel good, I don't know how to explain it, but the reality is that the people which sing it, what are they? What is their life? How do they live? The people that listen to it. And so this pastor, he decided that he thought it would be good to show a music video, or maybe several, of these contemporary Christian artists singing at concerts. Okay, well, we went to these concerts before. So you go to a Christian contemporary concert where everyone's singing about Jesus, but you have extreme evil coming in. You have a bunch of people coming to have a good time, and it's rock music, it's rap music, it's all kinds of crazy things. And I'll ask people going in, I'll ask them that. Try the spirit when you're in there and see what it is of. Just stop in the middle of this concert and ask yourself, what spirit is this of? When you have people thronging the stage, you have people with men with long hair and girthy voices, women that are immodestly dressed, makeup and all kinds of things, and people just thronging them. Just test that spirit. And I had one lady come out and say, "I agree that that was not of God." It was some lady, I talked to somebody that was there a few days after that. But anyhow, this pastor thought it would be a good idea to sound the alarm bells on contemporary music, because you can go buy a CD or maybe on the internet or somehow listen to this music in your vehicle or whatever without really knowing what's behind it. And so he showed these videos. And I wasn't there, but I'm guessing what it was what I've seen in the past. The same thing I just described. Women that are immodest. No sight of modesty or soberness. Crowds that are pressing lights, strobe lights. Men beating drums with hair flying everywhere. Whatever the case was. And so all of a sudden what it does is all the people are going, "Wow. It seems more clear to me now." You know, without seeing it and just hearing it, it may sound better. It may be more deceptive. But now watching this, you know, people screaming and whatever's going on, I can see clearly that this is not of God. And that was the intended purpose of this thing, right? That was the intent of it. But then the pastor after that said, "Now let's be very careful. We don't want to judge. We're not saying that these people are not of God. We are just saying that we don't want to go that direction." Do you follow that? And so what happens is people say, "Okay, well, that may be of God, and those people may be going to heaven, but we don't want to go that way. We're scared to try the spirits, whether they be of God or not, and then if they're not of God, stay far away from them because they are there to deceive you. That is their intention. Their intention is to deceive you and to take you to hell." This is the warning that John is giving here. "Beloved, believe not every spirit. There is danger out. Many false prophets are going out into the world, and these false prophets, in whatever form they may be in, are not just to to make you feel good. They are to destroy your soul. They are to take away your joy and your peace. And so this is not of God. These people are not of God. We should pray for them. We should pray. We should witness to them. But be sure that when we try the spirits, we have to come to a conclusion or there's no point in trying them. And it's very dangerous to throw it out there as if we're not going to judge. We're just going to send this little alarm out because our young people, especially young confused people, are saying, well, if them people can be Christians, if we're not going to draw the line and say that these people are not Christians, then why can't I do it? And they do. They do it. And the rest of their life they're saying, don't judge me. You don't know my heart. You didn't know their heart, and you don't know my heart. As they get farther and farther away from God. You know, it was Polycarp who was known to be a very kind man. That was what he was so known this that the people that went to arrest him, they struggled greatly with it. One of the people told when they're searching for him, he was the leader of the Church of Ephesus, the bishop. They knew they wanted to kill this man, but every time they would go to kill him, somebody that was amongst the men that were to kill him would tip people off and he was able to flee. People liked him, even his enemies. But there was a man, Mercilian, I think, that was also a preacher in his day. And they finally met when Polycarp was in his old age. And the man looked at Polycarp and he said something to the effect of, praise the Lord, we finally have met each other. And he said, get away from me, you first spawn of Satan. First spawn of Satan. He was not playing games with false prophets. He was not playing games with people that were wolves in sheep's clothing, that were there for one purpose, to destroy the church. It wasn't a church with a different flavor. It wasn't a pastor with a little bit of a different message. It wasn't a little bit of different theology. He didn't need a Bible study. He was the first spawn or the first child of Satan himself. He was sent by the devil to destroy the church. And Polycarp wasn't scared to tell him that. We must be people of sound doctrine, and we cannot be people of sound doctrine unless we have sound discernment. Right? There are people trying to deceive us. There may be people close to you that are trying to deceive you. And they believe that they have sound doctrine also. John Calvin, Martin Luther, Erlich Zwingli, they all had sound doctrine. They were biblically sound in their own mind. But discernment would tell you that they were wrong. Discernment, spiritual discernment, and a desire to try the spirits, whether they be of God. You know, Erlich Zwingli is a good example. Where is he today? He died making choices that he believed in. And as far as we know, he died and went to hell. He could have confessed on his deathbed. I'm not saying all that, but his life that he lived was a deceiver. It was a false prophet. Martin Luther's last writing was Death to the Anabaptist. Why do we play games? Why do we try to justify people that were out to destroy us? Is it because we're nice people? The devil wants to use lax, casual people. There are people that truly believe they are being used of God when they are being used by Satan. Do we believe that? We have two types of deceivers, I believe. We have the deceiver that doesn't know he's a deceiver. And what happens is he's not trying the spirits. He's believing whatever comes his way. Whatever makes sense. And then he's teaching those things. He's not careful. He's not discerning. He's casual. And the devil uses him without him knowing it. The devil uses him without him knowing it. He deceives his whole family without him knowing it. The people that he's responsible for die and go to hell without him knowing it. He is a false prophet without knowing it. And then there are people that do know it. There are determined heretics set out to destroy the church from within, the Bible would say. They come in among you to destroy you. An example of that would be Adolf Hitler. Now we can sit here today and say, wow, Adolf Hitler deceived the church? Surely not. Right? That's what I would have said a year ago. Until I found out that that's exactly what happened. He deceived the entire Mennonite church in Europe. They all believed in him. They went and fought for him. 400 Mennonites died in that war, fighting for Adolf Hitler. But if you look into it, you know why. Adolf Hitler deceived the church. He said he was actually there to establish the church. He said it was the New Testament church and the Spirit of God that sent him. And he said that it was the fascists and the Jews that have come to destroy the church of God. And it was his duty and calling of God to protect the church and destroy them. And he did it so effectively that Anabaptist men and young people alike put their Bibles down and picked up their guns and went to war. But during the war, Hitler quoted several times the truth. His real desire was to root out and destroy the influences of the Christian churches. The greatest evil that there ever was Christianity. It is gnawing at our very vitals. Words of Adolf Hitler. A man that is set to destroy and to kill, a man that is set to completely get rid of the church, to extinguish Christianity from the earth, first wins the people to himself. But do you think that should have happened? Do you think it should have happened? It was casual, lax, carnal people. It was not people that were trying the spirits. It was not people realizing that the decisions that they make will ultimately decide where they and their people, their children, will live for eternity. It was not someone walking circumspectly. It was somebody that was willing to believe whatever they wanted, especially if it benefited them. See, it's interesting, but the same thing I feel strongly is happening today in America. That happened then. The Jews were the inventors of communism. They believed that the rich should share their wealth with the poor. And it wasn't natural for a rich man to do that, so they were going to make it happen. They were going to level the playing field. If you have a big business or if you have a lot of money, we're going to take your money, at least some of your money, and give it to this person that doesn't have it as well as you do. Well, which camp do you think the Mennonites were in? Now, they can make corn grow out of ox, remember? They were the wealthy. And so because they wanted to protect their interest, they wanted to support Adolf Hitler. And all he had to do was just speak a few nice words, and they're with him. They were ready to be deceived. They were open to be deceived. They didn't want to try the spirits. They wanted what they wanted. They had their own desires in their hearts. They had their own way set. They didn't want anyone to tell them any different. They wanted the best life now. They wanted a good time. They wanted their riches. They wanted a nice life in the freedom of whatever their money could buy. And it's the same today. If you do not want Jesus Christ, and you want something else, you are opening your life up to deception so quickly and so easily that a man such as Adolf Hitler can do it. And it's happening today. It's happening today. You know, I got a picture 2 days ago of my cousin standing next to Donald Trump in the White House. You know, his great-grandparents' grandparents would have died to not fight. They did. They gave their lives to be separate. Now here he stands, running for state senate, being paid for by Donald Trump. Try the spirits. One of my children asked, how did he get there? And I had to shudder just to think of what all had to happen for him to get there. What all compromises he had to make. What all spirits he had to believe. And what all truth he had to deny. But when we want something that's not of God, we open ourselves up. And we justify denouncing this verse. It's heresy. There's not black and white. There's gray areas. We can't decide everything. There's people in the middle. Paul tells young Timothy, the young bishop, over and over and over again, guard the truth. Hold fast to sound words. He tells them, all have turned away from me in Asia, in 2 Timothy 1. All have turned away from me because of truth. Don't give in and start speaking untruth to keep the people. Speak the truth. Guard the truth. Hold fast to sound words. The people will turn away. They want something else. They want somebody to tell them they can do it their way. Don't do it. What is the fruit? That's a question that we should be asking ourselves, and it's vital to this topic of trying the spirits. What is the fruit of what I'm hearing? How does it turn out? Someone says that we're all sinners. What's the fruit of that? Someone says, like I just heard yesterday, that there can be some darkness in light. What is the fruit of that? Someone says that modesty is not as important as you think it is. What is the fruit of that? Someone that says that sports is not as destructive as what you're saying, what is the fruit of that thinking? Try the spirits to be what to see whether they are of God. What is the fruit of the cool spirit? What is the fruit of that? What is the fruit of the pretty spirit? What is the fruit of the entertaining spirit? Try the spirits. You know what that word try means? In Thayer's the lexicon, the Greek word, it means to examine, prove, scrutinize. To see whether genuine or not. What does that word scrutinize mean? Well, what's the picture word you get when you picture that? Yeah, you almost picture scrunched up face, complete determination. Magnifying glass. Something small and you're going to find it. Something is going to deceive us. Let's get the magnifying glass out. It's going to be small. Scrutinize to see whether genuine or not. It says that many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, I've said this before. When I was in the Marines, there was a bulletin that went out. It was during the war of Iraq. And it said that it said, beware of young girls coming into the bases because they carry bombs with them and they blow themselves up when they get into the base. So there it goes. So before that goes out there, you see this young girl. See, in Iraq. In the war in Iraq, the men are all fighting and dying. And the children are orphans. There's children going about wherever. And so one naturally would feel sympathetic to that, right? Surely this little girl is innocent. Surely this cute little girl with pigtails singing a lullaby as she walks is not a threat. And the man that says that this girl is evil, he's the evil one. The man that says that we should be cautious of this, he's the one with the problem. But the reality is, she has come to kill you. And everything that she stands for is to kill you. She will prove it with her very life. And so what happens? After this bulletin goes out, what happens when you're in the camp and here comes a little Iraqi girl? What do you think happens? Some pretty serious things happen. There's some scrutinizing going on. The reality is, there still are little girls that are innocent. There still are little girls that need help. So we can't just rule them all out. But we do know that the enemy will use anything he can, so we need to try everything. Whether it is of God or not. And remember, if we get it wrong, we're going to die. If we get it wrong, our children are going to die. There's no more casualness in this camp when this girl walks in. Nobody keeps playing the card game. No one goes off to the shower room. Everybody stops and they want to find out if this is of God or not. And I never heard this, but I would be surprised if that trick ever worked again. Because people got serious. people got serious. But yet we see people give in to evil spirits all the time, seducing spirits, spirits that are not of God, that are of this world. And yet we still just casually sit around. We must act. The burden of this message, I'll just say real quick, is all that's going on. All that God is doing, and all that the devil is doing to try to stop it. Maybe it's not so evident here in Shelbyville. But it's a reality. Now, if this girl that has a bomb walking in with her pigtails and her school uniform on, does she want to be tested? What do you think? Does she want to be questioned? Does she want to be challenged? Is she open to that? No. You know, as a detective in a homicide detective, you know, there's a murder here. I think I heard that the first person they go to in a death is the spouse. The spouse usually has something to do with it. So they go to the spouse and they say, "Can you come in for questioning?" And the spouse doesn't realize it, but that question is the questioning. And when the spouse says, "Absolutely," the detective's guard goes down. But when she says, or he says, "No, I don't want to come in. I need a lawyer," all the flags go up. A false prophet does not want to be tried. He does not want to be judged. He tells you that you worry about you. I worry about me. Don't look at other people. They're good at preaching Matthew 7, 1 through 4. The Spirit of God is the opposite. Encourages trying and testing. The girl that walks in that doesn't have a bomb, the first thing she says is, "Come check! Come check!" We are open to trying. It's important. You know, some places in Haiti, at some stores, they have a UV light. And if you pay with cash, they'll run the bills in this UV light. Why do you think they do that? You know, if I want to come to your store and buy something, and I present this money, I give you this, $100. Will you put that under the UV light? No. That's not $100. That's a piece of paper with 100 written on it. The UV light is to check the money that looks real. It looks real. I sometimes do believe that the enemy gets bold enough to present this at times and people accept it. And he actually enjoys it. It reminds me when Donald Trump is at the rally in Pennsylvania, the presidential rally on national television. And there's Anabaptist people behind him. Remember that? And as the people are cheering, he's smiling. Waits for people to calm down, then goes, "These guys don't even know they shouldn't be here. These guys don't even know they shouldn't be here." It's this right here. That's what it is. What would happen if it actually looked real? What would happen if it actually looked real? How quickly would we fall? How quickly would we be deceived if it actually looked real? We go places and the young ladies are dressed like they would be labeled prostitutes 100 years ago, flaunting themselves, tight clothing, fashion shoes, strutting around. I used to live in that world. I know what the look is. It's this. It doesn't look anything like the Spirit of God. Young men strutting around like they're about ready to go to the photo shoot. It's this. But yet we refuse to try the spirits. We refuse to try the spirits, whether they be of God. What's going to happen when it looks right? What's going to happen when it looks right and isn't right? Are we ready for that? Do we believe that we are an exception here? Sometimes I kind of do believe that. That we are strong enough that we are not going to be attacked. And like I was just saying last night, it's not the case. It's coming. The war is coming to our door. You know, Chester Weaver showed a slide that said something to the effect of good times equal, anybody remember that? Good times equal bad times equal good times. That was the idea. Good times, we relax and they turn bad. Bad times, we strengthen up and things become better. And it's this cycle. Until we recognize that good times lead to bad times, that will cycle. And so in the good times, we are still walking circumspectly. We are watching. We are trying the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. So what about Matthew 7:1? You know, I shared something yesterday on our topic on separation between church and state. And my statement was, you cannot be a part of both. You cannot be a part of the state and a part of the church. And I mentioned how unless you're a part of the state and you get converted and you're making your way out, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christians that say, I am going to war. Christians that say, I support the state. Christians that vote. Christians that run for office. They are a part of the state, and the Bible says that you cannot be a part of the state and a part of the church. The Bible says that these kingdoms are separate. You cannot serve two masters. And someone came up and said, what do you make of Matthew 7:1, judge not? And I instantly quoted 1 John 4:1. And it made me think, what does Matthew 7:1 mean in regards to 1 John 4:1? Try the spirits whether they be of God. Judge not. Try the spirits whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Be not deceived. Judge not. These people, we're not going to say they're not Christians. They're just, we don't want to go that direction. Judge not. These people are not of God. Try the spirits. You see how we can get confused? You see how this topic can be confusing? I believe that when Jesus, and in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Peter, talks about judging, I believe that judging is out of a wicked heart. It is a condemning thing. It is a putting down. Beware thou that judgest and doeth the same thing. Pull the beam out of your eye. You that judge another. It's a Pharisee judgment. It's a carnal judgment. But John here is calling us to try the spirits, to try them. We're not going to make a judgment call here. We're going to try them to see whether they be of God. We're not going to rush into this thing. We want to be of God. That is why we try the spirits. Matthew 7:1 is no motors. And you have a motor in the back 40. We're telling you to do something and we're not willing to do it ourselves. We're telling you to do something that we can't even do. Trying the spirits is simply deciding whether something is of God or not. And then it's for you. This is for the Christian. We're not casting judgment. We're trying to protect ourselves. We do not want to be deceived. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Be not deceived. This isn't about them. This is about us. We say that these people are not of God, not to judge them, but so that we do not follow them. Does that make sense? Whether they be of God or not of God. The don't judge attitude that is so prevalent in America is actually a don't try me. Don't try me. Leave me alone. You picture I've said this before, but the man that, so after church here, some of you brothers say, hey, we're going to come over to your house. We're going to come over to your house and have a talk. And I remember that we left late and there's food on the table. And there's dirty diapers laying around. And so I tell my wife, hey, we need to leave right after church to get home and clean up. I don't think this is wrong, necessarily. I'm using this as an example.
And so we go home quick. And we have one child watching the window. And we start cleaning. But we can't thoroughly clean. So we open up a closet door. And we shove everything inside. We can take care of it later. Don't put that dirty diaper in there. No, go ahead. We'll take care of it later. And we got all this junk shoved in this closet. And we shut the door. Just in time. We straighten out our clothes. And we greet the guests. Do we want them to try us? Do you mind if we look around? This is a nice house. Can we look around? No. We don't want that. Everyone looks at each other. We shouldn't have done that. What if he opens that door? Yeah, we're going to look around a little bit. We're very critical. We're nervous. We're scared. We're not at peace. Maybe we're good enough to just play it off. Yeah, go ahead and look around. But we will not let them open that door. No matter what. But yet when the house is clean, we've sought the Lord on it. It's important to us. We've asked God if there be any wicked thing in our life. We're open to that. We understand that the devil can come in unawares and plant things that shouldn't be. We need each other. We need help. We need someone to say, hey, did you see that there's a diaper over there? Wow, I didn't see that diaper. Thank you. Can we look around? Absolutely. We're excited. We invite it. Do you see the difference? Judge not. Stay away. We're going to guard our life. Not guard the truth like Paul tells Timothy. We're going to guard our sin. We're going to guard our bad habits. But the true Spirit of God is open and desires people to try it. This is one of the main reasons I feel like we can try the spirits. When the Spirit is of God, it openly accepts it. Like when the man from town came into my office and said, there's things you do that we don't do. And I want to make sure that that's going to be okay. And I'm excited that I can say, no, let's talk about the things that let's talk about the differences here. Because if they're not of God, then we don't want to do them either. The true Spirit of God is open to hear input. Where the spirit of the devil is not, I will not change. I am always right. That is wrong. People say things about me and I'll ask them, hey, you know, like the man that said I was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Hey, why did you say that? Oh, I didn't mean anything by it. It wasn't actually you I was talking about. You know, ask. Hey, I heard this. Is this? I want to know if there's some real reasons why you say this. Because if I am a wolf in sheep's clothing, I would love to know. Because I do not want to be a wolf. I do not want to be a wolf. So it says here, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So what does that mean?
Does the false spirit just have to say, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh? So as long as they say that, it's a go. Is that what that means? Think about it. Every spirit that confesseth not, and every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh, that's how you tell, is what we read here. That word confesseth means to declare openly and to speak out freely. It means profess. It means expound. It is who you are. It is what you believe. You believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's not just something you say. You confess it. And because you confess it and because you believe it, it affects how you live. Your life is confessing it. It's not just a verbal thing. Because if Jesus Christ came in the flesh, what does that mean? If God came in the flesh like we heard this morning, what does it mean? It means the entire Bible is true. It means that the Word of God, is Jesus Christ. It means that what it says is true. So he that confesseth that the Word of God is truth, he that lives the truth of God's Word, he that believes that what Jesus came to do, which is also twice in 1 John, to remove sin, to destroy the works of the devil. He that believes that that's what Jesus came to do. If someone is saying, yes, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh, but no, I don't believe that we can be freed from sin, that's not someone that's confessing that Jesus came in the flesh. Do we follow that? So not just confessing, but also believing. Believing. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. See, these people, these false prophets, like I said before about the Hitler thing, they're speaking to people that are of the world, and they are hearing them. You know, I've been to several churches, or several events at least, where I've heard that there's a potential for a church split after he's done preaching. At first I'm thinking, this is terrible. You know, why would that be? I don't like the sounds of that at all. But it's because of this verse. The people that hear him are the people of God. And the people of the world will not hear him. And it divides. The people of the world in the church, they want to hear someone from the world preach. They want to hear the false gospel. They want the Mennonites wanted to hear Hitler say that. And that's why when I talk out against the Republican Party, people come unglued. They call me a Democrat and everything else. We believe that Jesus Christ came to set us free from sin, from worldly desires, from the pride of life, the proud look. We believe it. We believe in deliverance. We believe in the songs that we sang this morning. And we're excited about it. We're excited about what Jesus came to do in the flesh. It is what we live for. We are of God, it says here. This is great. It says in verse 4, ye are of God. Little children, ye are of God. Speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They are of the world. We are of God. So I wanted to talk about this a little bit. Can we say that? Can we say we are of God? Is that a proud comment? Think about it. We are of God. We are of God. John says it here. He says, ye are of God, and he says, we are of God. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Listen, if you're a child of God here today, in reality, you have overcome them. You have overcome the false prophets that went out into the world. Maybe you didn't know all of them, but you have overcome them. That is exciting. Why have you overcome them? Because greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. You, child of God,
You that are of God, you have something that is greater than they have that are of the world. That you have something greater than the false prophet. You have godly discernment, spiritual godly discernment that's supernatural and of God that they don't have. They follow Hitler into war and die. Zwingli leads his people into war and dies. We have something greater than they. We have overcome them. We are of God. Now I want to talk about... It says here, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, them are some bold words. If I would stand up here, and the first thing out of my mouth would say, I am of God, and if you are of God, you will listen to me. Some of you may get a little... But that's what Paul is saying. But why is he saying it? Not because of him, but because of what he stands for. You are to try me. You are to try the spirits. You're to try everyone that you speak to. And if it is of God, mark it and follow it. That is how it is. Try the spirits. Once we can try the spirits freely and decide whether they are of God or not of God, now we have freedom to follow those that are of God. I told somebody yesterday how there's people in this room that I have marked years ago, and I have followed you ever since. And I believe that is a huge reason why I stand here today. We need people to follow that are of God. We ask them questions. We trust them. But we're discerning. We're trying the things that we hear. We're trying the things that we hear. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That is not confidence in Paul. That is Paul having confidence in his Savior. That is Paul having confidence in God. It's extremely exciting. I could go on here, but I will close. I wanted to close with something that somebody sent me this morning. And I printed it off here. This confidence. When we try the spirits, we're confident in the Spirit of God. We're confident. You see, when you can discern things spiritually, it builds confidence. You know, when you see that sheep right there, but you also see a four-inch claw coming out somewhere, you're not okay. You're not okay with that. You see other people going for it, but you see that claw, and no, I'm thankful that I seen that claw. This sounded great, but I'm thankful that I heard that this person's been divorced 3 times and remarried. I'm thankful for that. I can discern it. When we have confidence in our discernment, which is of God, which is based on the Word of God, not on my feelings, not on what I think or what I heard from so-and-so, but the Word of God builds confidence, and then we can go to battle. This was timely for me this morning, but I was also thinking of the war that's in front of us and how we need to try the spirits to be able to actively fight in this war. And I was mainly thinking about the place I just left. Theodore Roosevelt called Anthony Wayne, Brigadier General at 34, the greatest field general America ever produced. Wayne was later known as Mad Anthony. With the British encamped at Germantown, George Washington held one of his inevitable councils of war. Wayne was all for attacking without delay. But most of the other officers sat around the table offering innumerable excuses for holding back. When all the votes saying don't go were in, Washington turned to Wayne, sitting quietly in the corner reading a book. What would you say, General? Wayne slammed the book shut, then rose slowly to his feet, glaring defiance at the group of distinguished officers. I say nothing, sir. I fight. Suppose we would quit our inevitable counsels and innumerable excuses and begin to glare defiance at the Christianity that merely maintains drills, talks war, and plays church. Rise up, O men of God. Gird your armor on. Arm yourselves with Christ and His Word, with the Holy Spirit, with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God, with prevailing prayer, with a fearless testimony, and with faith and a good conscience. As a soldier of Christ, press the battle, remain steadfast, become skilled in the using the weapons of our warfare, remembering that they are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ours is war, total war. Christ won this war and defeated the enemy at the cross. For ours it is appropriate that we apply this victory. Then with the Apostle Paul, we can confidently declare, thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ. God bless you.